the resurrection of Jesus is the thing that makes everything spiritually in the Bible work. The resurrection of Jesus Christ runs through all the blessings. It's like it's the silver thread from salvation onward, even to our eternal glory and hope of heaven, and it binds them all together.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says Jesus isn't just a way of life. He is the resurrection and life.
You've got to accept the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the grave to be a part of the kingdom. You've got to understand the resurrection is essential.
Easter is a celebration of the crucified Christ rising from the dead. But just as important is to know that the resurrection is foundational to the faith, setting Christianity apart from all other faiths. Coming up, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us the living Christ gives us hope of eternal life as well. Let's join him on today's Word with more of this cornerstone of Christian doctrine.
The resurrection is such a key and important part of our Christian faith. I want to show you just three simple things today about the resurrection that I think are important for us to talk about. And that is, number one, what does the resurrection do? The resurrection is validation of Christ's claims. Jesus validated all of his claims. What were Jesus's claims? He said stuff like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Philip, the disciple, said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, oh, Philip, have I been with you so long? Don't you realize by now, he's saying, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. That's a pretty big claim. You better back it up. And Jesus did. Jesus also claimed to have the power to forgive sin. How does he have the power to forgive sin? Remember the paralytic they brought to Jesus? And the first thing Jesus says is, your sins be forgiven you. And the cynics, the skeptics, well, how does this guy think he's got the power to forgive sin? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, turned to them and said, that you may know I have the power to forgive sin. He then turned to the paralytic and said, take up your bed and walk. And he got up and walked away. It's kind of interesting. The most important problem that needed to be solved was the man's sins, not his paralytic condition. That was number two. But having his sins forgiven, and Jesus was making that claim, I have the power to forgive sin. What gives him that power? His death on the cross, but not that alone. If Jesus would have just died on a cross and ceased to exist in oblivion, then that would have been good enough. We would have to say, yeah, whatever. Because that would have been like every other person in history. But Jesus was different. He died on the cross and then he rose from the grave. Some people, I've heard churches, I've even heard pastors say stuff like, you don't really have to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to be a Christian. Maybe I can just be a Christian. I'll be a Jesus follower without the resurrection. And people say you can do that, but don't believe them. Christ's resurrection from the dead is not a peripheral issue on Christianity. It's a foundation of our faith. It's the most important part. In fact, it sets Christianity apart from all the others. Paul the Apostle even emphasizes this when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he said, and if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The testimony of Jesus' followers is that he rose from the grave. They all saw it. He voluntarily died at the hands of his executioners. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose from that tomb 3 days later, and he left the tomb empty. Witnesses saw that Jesus had not only left an empty tomb, but they saw a resurrected Christ. But not only do we see the resurrection as validation of Christ's claims, but the resurrection also gives expectation of life after death. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul said this, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. I love this. Because Jesus rose by the spirit, the same spirit in you that are Christians, you will be raised up from the dead. The word quicken means to be made alive. Your mortal bodies will be made alive by the same spirit that dwells in you. Because Jesus rose from the grave, he proves there's life after death, but he has power over life and death. And he promises, right here in Romans 8, the same spirit that raised up Jesus from death to life is the same one that we get to have. And thus, you're gonna raise up from the dead. Now, this is an important thing. Here's where it gets a little tricky in some ways. How many people will be raised, resurrected after they die? Well, this might shock you, and some of you are gonna think I'm a heretic for a half a second. Are you guys ready? Everyone is resurrected. Everyone. Whether you're Adolf Hitler or Mother Teresa, everyone is gonna be raised up after you're dead? The big question that you all should be thinking about, though, is after you're raised up, what happens next? Do you go north or south? You see, the book of Revelation chapter 20 puts it this way. There's two resurrections. There's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first one is the resurrection unto eternal life, and the second resurrection is unto eternal death. Well, Brett, isn't that just like you're dead and then you're raised up to dead? Pretty much. That's what the Bible says. In fact, Daniel chapter 12, Daniel ends his book with this statement, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's what I mean by north or south. You're gonna go to heaven or hell. That's what the Bible says. I know that's not a popular teaching today among modern progressive churches, but it's what the Bible absolutely teaches. So interesting, Jesus rose from the grave, proving there's life, and you can expect to have life after death. But maybe a more important question is, when you're raised up after your body dies, are you gonna have eternal life or eternal death? Are you gonna be raised up for the purpose of eternal life or eternal death? And maybe this is the most important of the 3 points when it comes to the resurrection. The resurrection, number one, validation of Christ's claims of who he was and who he is. Number two, it gives us expectation of life after death. That's what the resurrection provides. But thirdly, it brings salvation for anyone who believes. Isn't it amazing? Anyone. I don't care what color you are. I don't care if you're a horrible sinner, wacko person. The Lord is so accepting that anyone, where do I get that? Well, it's the whosoever of John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, if you have a pulse, you're included on that. Talk about inclusivity. That's the Lord that we believe in and serve. In fact, Peter says, oh, the Lord would that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Now you say, well, why doesn't he save everybody? Oh, he's opening. Salvation is an invitation to anyone who believes. That's what the Bible says. When talking about the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, one has to understand why he died in the first place. And Paul the Apostle nails this down for us. Why did Jesus have to die and then resurrect? He had to resurrect or else he wouldn't have worked. We talked about that, but why did he have to die in the first place? It had to do with the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. The price, the cost of sin is eternal death. Not just dying and being buried 6 feet under, but the idea is eternal death in hell that we were just talking about earlier. That's the penalty. And one of the things you need to understand is we all think, well, I've been a pretty good person. That's so off course. You need to understand the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. Did you know that when you went through the birth canal, I know it's too much information, but when you went through the birth canal, did you know you were born a sinner? You were already counted as a sinner. That's what the Bible says. We were born in sin. It's just the sin nature of humanity. It's the natural flow of everything human. It goes right to hell because that's who we are. We're sinners. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? He had to die on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, I love this passage. I don't think this passage gets enough time because it's not John 3:16, but this is just like John 3:16, but it's even more thorough in the explanation, in the sense where Paul says, and you hath he quickened. He's talking to all the people from Ephesus. Hath he quickened. The word quickened there means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Remember I told you were born dead in sin? And it says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is who we all are when we're born into this world. He goes on in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, is another word there, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's all the bad news. That's who we are. Paul's saying you can be the best person around, but you're still part of this team, verses 1 through 3. But then, I love verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Don't you love that? What is God rich in? Mercy, forgiveness of sin. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. There's that again, that quickened. I love that it says quickened us together with Christ. You see, when Jesus was raised from the grave, he was the sinless one who paid our penalty. Thus, we're dead in our sins. But when Christ rose from the grave, we're quickened together with Christ. For by grace you're saved, it says there. What is being saved by grace? Saved by God's grace. Undeserved, unearned favor that God wants to show to you and to me. You see, we were born in sin. We were born spiritually dead. The Bible teaches, it's a doctrine the theologians call regeneration. That's the fancy word. You might say born again, regenerated from death to life. That's the doctrinal word. But born again is a biblical term. Also rebirth. Rebirth? Our rebirth depends on the resurrection of Christ. You need to be born again. Well, Brad, speak for yourself. No, you and I both, we all need to be born again. What does the Bible say about being born again? First Peter, I love what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he hath caused us to be born again. There it is. To a what? A living hope. I love that too. Born again, not to a dead hope. You and I, in our physical, biological birth, once you were born, you were doomed to death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. But because of Jesus, according to his great mercy, we get to be born again to a living hope. How? How does that happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's only one way you can be born again. You're spiritually dead, headed for doomed hell. But if you're born again, you're spiritually awakened, rebirth, regeneration, whatever you want to call it, born again to a living hope. That's through Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, but also rose up from the grave. Christ rose from the grave. What to? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Man, reborn, rebirth, regeneration, how important is it? Remember when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to Jesus at night? And Jesus started talking about how you need to be born again. And Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel, said, what, are you supposed to climb into your mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, oy vey. It's like, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? But one of the things that Jesus finally said to old Nicodemus is he said this, it's John chapter 3, verse 7, you must be born again. Question, if Jesus tells you that you must be something, is that important? I mean, this is Jesus saying this. That's not Pastor Brett. It's not some preacher. It's Jesus saying, you must be born again. Our rebirth spiritually is distinguished from our first birth when we were conceived physically and inherited our sin nature. New birth is spiritual, holy, and heavenly. It's a birth that results in being made alive spiritually. Did you know if you're not a Christian, you're dead spiritually? And it's no wonder that you struggle with spiritual things. I've noticed over the years, I've seen a lot of people come to know Christ and be born again. Praise the Lord for that. One of the things I've noticed among many is a person's ability to read the Bible. When you're not born again, you read the Bible and people just go, what a boring book. It's just a book of literature. That's a good sign. When somebody's saying the Bible's boring, it's just a book of literature, somewhat of a sign that they may not even be born again. Because you need to have your spiritual eyes made alive again. You're dead, you're blind. To be born again, there's a spiritual awakening that God does for you, being born again. That's why we Christians, people wonder, why would you pack a giant sanctuary out for a Wednesday night Bible study? It's just a book of literature. Well, no, these are people that have been born again who see the power of the word of God because they've been spiritually awakened and the Lord is able to speak to us through his word. Not just a spiritual awakening, but also our justification rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word justification, again, fancy word for just as if you'd never sinned at all. When you're justified, it's where the Lord takes your sin and puts it away and makes you brand new. Old things are passed away. I love the doctrine of justification. Do you know how it's linked to resurrection? Is this, Paul says in Romans 4:25, Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, in other words, they gave him to their tormentors to be crucified, and was raised again for our justification. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? So that we could have our sins forgiven and justified, just as if we'd never sinned. You see, The resurrection of Jesus Christ runs through all the blessings. It's like it's the silver thread through all the blessings from salvation onward, even to our eternal glory and hope of heaven, and it binds them all together. The resurrection of Jesus is the thing that makes everything spiritually in the Bible work. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorites, he's my buddy from the 1800s. He said this, and I agree with him. The resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. Perhaps I might more accurately call it the keystone of the arch of Christianity. For if that fact could be disproved, the resurrection, the whole fabric of the gospel would fall to the ground. You've got to accept the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the grave to be born again, to be a part of the kingdom, to be a saved Christian. You've got to understand the resurrection is essential. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Bethany because his buddy Lazarus had died? And Martha, sister of the brother Lazarus, comes running out to Jesus and meets him along the way. Oh, Jesus, she said, if you'd only been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. You can kind of get the sense that she thinks, man, we know you could have healed him, but now he's dead, so there's nothing you can do about it. That's what she's saying. And that's why Jesus says, I think, if you really think about all the verses in the Bible, this is one of the great profound statements that Jesus made here in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, remember I talked about it, we're all spiritually dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I love this because this takes it to a whole nother level. Jesus isn't just a way to resurrection and life. He's not the one even who provides resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. He's the embodiment. He is the power. He is the glory of every part of resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And there it is. I love that word. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then I love that he asks Martha at the end, believest thou this? That's King James way of saying, do you believe what I just said? Now, if you know Martha's response, she kind of, I believe that you, whatever, there's life and resurrection and maybe whatever. She doesn't know what she's talking about. But Jesus is making something very clear. If you believe in me, you'll never die and you'll have eternal life. He's not a way. He is the embodiment of resurrection and life. And this question that he asked her is the greatest question you will answer in your lifetime. You might answer some big questions in your life. The guy gets on the knee and opens the little ring case and then says, will you marry me? And that's a big question to answer. I do or I don't. And that's a big one. But that puny little question compared to, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life and that you need to be born again? If you choose what college you're going to, tiny decision. Who you're going to marry, what college you go to, what career you choose, all the decisions in life are puny little decisions compared to the decision, what do you do with this claim of Jesus, that he is the resurrection of life? Anyone who believes in him will have everlasting life. And the Bible makes that so clear. It's spoken over and over again. The question is, believest thou this? Do you believe this? If your answer is yes, I do believe that, have you been born again? I remember a few years back, a little old lady, probably in her mid-80s, I'm guessing. And she said, I accepted Jesus today as my savior. And she says, I feel great. And I said, man, I was just curious. You almost never see an 80-something year old accept Jesus. That's a really rare thing. So I just asked her, I said, why'd you wait so long? And she said, oh, Pastor Brett, you don't understand. I've gone to church all my life. But she said, I never knew you had to be born again. I never knew Romans 10, 9 and 10, the scripture I do every Sunday, talk about how you're saved, how you're born again. It's confession with the mouth and belief in the heart and accepting and believing that Jesus died, not just died, but rose from the grave. She said, I'd never been told that. Her impression was, well, if you go to church and if you give your money and if you're paying your taxes and if you're generally a good person, maybe you'll make it to heaven and hopefully your good outweighs your bad. And if you do something bad, you better go and confess to somebody. And like she had this whole construct that she was raised with for all those decades, but she'd never really thought about what the Bible really taught. And so that Sunday morning, she confessed Christ and was born again. You see, I think that people miss this. Being born again is a moment. Just like when you were born, your parents marked the time and the date. And since you were a little kid, you could say, my birthday's on June 7th, 1966. But again, your birth date, do you have a spiritual birth date when you were born again, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because if you don't, I would just ask, shouldn't you? Jesus said you must be born again. That's an event in a Christian's life. And how do you make that real in your life? Well, the Bible spells it out. It's actually quite simple. Romans 10, 9 to 10. By the way, you have to start with repentance. Repentance just means acknowledging you're a sinner, but that's not what saves you. But to get to a place where you are ready to accept salvation, you need to repent of your sins and realize, man, I've sinned against God, and acknowledge your sin before God. So repentance is part of that, but it's not what saves you. Once you realize you're a sinner headed for hell and destruction, then you need to be saved. How are you saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, just as if you never sinned. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's three components to this that are just amazing and simple. And the first one's easy. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the first one. The second part is maybe the key, not only confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, but you also have to believe in your heart. That's the deepest part of your soul that says, I believe what? That God raised him from the dead. Isn't it interesting that the requirement to be born again is you got to confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, not just that Jesus exists. The devil believes Jesus exists. But you gotta believe that he's Lord. You gotta believe that he was raised from the dead. And the idea is you're buying into everything Jesus said and claimed. It's like all the stuff I've talked about, the raising from the dead validates all of the claims that he made. You're believing that. When you confess with your mouth and believe your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then the final component that's really key is you will be saved. Saved from what? Death and hell eternal. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Man, can I just ask you as persuasively as possible, would you please consider being born again if you haven't? Maybe you're one of those people that thought you were saved because you're at church. Doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you saved. You gotta be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said.
Pastor Brett Metter ending today's message urging that you seriously consider your response to all that Jesus has done for you by his death and resurrection from the dead on today's Word. And I trust you'll stick around as Pastor Brett will join me to talk a little bit more about Good Friday and Easter in just a moment. But first, we invite you to listen each day at this same time for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, I do have Pastor Brett with me, and Brett, the celebration of Easter is all about Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, but can you tell us why today is referred to as Good Friday?
Yes, Kurt, that's a great question, and Good Friday is good because Jesus did the best work, you might even say the goodest of all goods. When Jesus said, I'm going to be willing as a perfect person to take the sins upon my own shoulders. There's no greater love, no greater expression of kindness and compassion than the goodness of what happened on the cross. Mm. Even though it's a dark story and it's got a very ominous theme, the cross and the crucifixion and the story of the Romans and the Jews. And then you realize it's not just the Romans and the Jews, it's actually my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And if it wasn't for his goodness, then we'd be in big trouble. Right. And then the Bible goes on and says that it's the Lord's goodness that leads men to repentance. So when I see what Christ did for me on Good Friday, it makes me want to just follow him, believe in him, and accept the work that he did for me.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And I want to remind our listeners that we'll be here each day to go through God's Word. For more information about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church, just go to todayswordradio.com. On our website, you'll find out about service times at Athey Creek Church, including Easter this weekend. Again, go to todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you have a wonderful Easter and can be back as we jump back into the Gospel of John and look further at three pivotal statements of God's plan of salvation. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.